This is the famous account of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 at Bethsaida. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, this is the only one that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're reading the Mark account. You'll notice, those of you who have your color sheets at the top, all four parallel passages are mentioned. All right, we're beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many saw them leaving, recognized them, and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "It would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. What's interesting is that when we get to Mark chapter 8, we have an almost repeat performance in which 4,000 people are fed in Decapolis. And the irony is, at the second time, the disciples are just as clueless. They don't know what to do with this need and with this crowd. Now, that's kind of the way we are, isn't it? We say, "Lord, if you don't do something, I'm hopeless." But God has already intervened yesterday, and we forget it so easily. Now, this is a lesson in faith. This is a lesson in ministry. And God uses our daily circumstances to train us. And what is important out of this account are these three things. God always demands more than we have to offer. Secondly, God always starts with what we have. And thirdly, God always multiplies our insufficiencies to meet the need. And so think about your own crisis. Think about your own unresolved issues. And remember that God always demands more than we have to offer. Now realize that they had been sent out, that is, his 12 disciples had been sent out in verse 7. In verse 30, they come back. I wish I could tell you how long they were out on their assignment. I wish I could tell you where they all went, because they went by twos and they scattered at least 6 different directions. Now, what happened between the sending out and the return is what we covered last week, the incident of John the Baptist. It's almost though you're watching a TV special and they shift from, you have a plot within a plot, and they shift from what the major action is over to tell us what's going on at a different situation. And so Mark has been catching us up on how John the Baptist comes to his end. But now the 12 return. They're excited. but they're tired. You see, they're in seminary. Jesus is the professor. And this was their first assignment. Verses 12 and 13 tell us that they went out and preached that people should repent. They cast out demons. They anointed the sick with oil and healed them. Now they have done their homework and they're coming back to turn in their reports. Everyone is eager to turn in their report. And by the time everyone turns in their report, there's no time to eat. The crowd saw what was happening. Jesus says to them, well, come away with me for a little while. Come away with me for a time of retreat. But everyone else followed along, and soon a large crowd had gathered. Now, it's easy for us to say, well, but this is not the time we do church. We do church from 11 to 12 on Sunday. But you see, the crowd had gathered, and what was the reaction of the disciples? Send them away. It's not the right time. In other words, it's like we pull up to church and there's people here and we say, sorry, we're closed. You know, the problem is that people don't always have needs that arise at convenient times. And so, do you realize that the disciples are frustrated? But sometimes God wants to stretch us, and God is using experiences like this to teach all of us that it's not about us. It's not just about our comfort, but it is always to think about someone besides ourselves. Jesus has the heart of a pastor. Notice in verse 34, Mark says that Jesus has compassion. He felt pity. The crowd was like sheep without shepherd. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't say, go back home. Jesus doesn't say, sorry, we're closed. Jesus doesn't say, we've dismissed for the day. But Jesus starts teaching them. Isn't that interesting? Had he planned to? No. Actually, he had sent them out for an assignment. They'd returned their assignment. It was ready for class to be over, but all of a sudden things change. And God can help us to adjust or adapt to the changing circumstances that we faced. Mark says he began to teach them many things. This was not planned. It was not announced. They were supposed to be taking the day off. But Jesus is the professor, and he realizes that many times the best way to teach is through life experiences. And so he is training these people to minister by example, and he's teaching them that you don't just teach, you don't just minister on your time frame, but you have to meet people's needs. And so Jesus tells these disciples, he gives them their second assignment, verse 37. He says, give them something to eat. Now, you know what Jesus is doing? They think Jesus is asking the impossible of them. But Jesus is stretching them. And this illustrates the first real lesson for us. God always demands more than we have to offer, doesn't he? And he's teaching us to trust him. Many of you have been in the classroom. You have announced the assignment. And you begin to get pushback. Have you ever had the students say, Miss So-and-so, this is too hard. We can't do this. And you always begin to get those excuses. Well, this is what happens. The disciples come back to Jesus and say, we can't fulfill this assignment. This is too hard. Now, let's put this all in context. The day is coming to a close. These returning students have given their reports, and with all the interruptions, they did not break for a meal. Now, some things I learned from reading the original language. Some things I learned from reading comments. Some things I know just by 62 years of experience. When men get hungry, what happens? They get cranky, don't they? You don't have to know Greek to know that. So now, just understand, these men are grumpy. These men are cranky. They're frustrated. And they see these people as an interruption. But Jesus is trying to say, no, people are not an interruption. People are the reason we exist. Ministry involves meeting people in their needs. And so they're saying to him, but Jesus, you're asking the impossible from us. Now, notice the very last verse I read in verse 44. 5,000 men were fed. But now, if there were 5,000 men at this impromptu church service, it is reasonable to assume there were probably about 5,000 women. And if there were 5,000 men and 5,000 women, given the demographics of large families in those days, many of those people had more than one child. But let's just be conservative. If there's 5,000 men, there's going to be about 5,000 women. There's going to be at least 5,000 children, right? Maybe 10,000 children. So I want you to realize that this is a big crowd, and it's a hungry crowd. And the students begin to push back against the teacher and say, we don't have enough reserves. We don't have enough resources to feed this many people. They do a quick calculation, and if you're looking at the King James translation, it will say that they report back it would take about 200 penny worth of bread. Now, if you're looking at any modern translation, it would say it would take about 200 denarii. In either case, that doesn't really compute with us because we're not familiar with those currencies. So the NIV simply gives us an equivalency. See, the prevailing wage in that day was one denarius per day. And so basically this much money that they have calculated it would take, the NIV doesn't give you the literal translation, but it gives you the equivalency. The equivalency is you would have to work at the prevailing wage for 8 months in order to earn enough money just to buy enough bread to feed this crowd for one meal. Now, my point is, things have not changed very much in ministry. When we begin to help others, we will soon come to realize that their needs are greater than our resources. And ministry can be overwhelming. God, however, allows us to get in over our heads so that we will turn to Him for help. When we reach the end of our resources, then we turn to God, and God makes up the difference. There's a familiar expression that you may have encountered. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When you come to the end of your rope, then God is willing to take hold and come to your rescue. And so God periodically allows us to get in situations that are over our head. Secondly, I want you to notice, however, though, God always begins with what we have. And so in verse 37, the disciples are telling Jesus all of these very rational reasons why they can't fulfill the assignment. And in verse 38, it's almost as though Jesus hasn't heard a word they said. In verse 38, he says, well, take inventory, tell me how much you have to start with. See, they have already decided they can't complete the mission. Jesus says, tell me what your resources are. They report back that they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you can just almost hear it in the tone of their voice. But Master, this is just a drop in the bucket. Master, this small offering won't even make a dent in this problem. And they fully expect for Jesus to concede and say, oh, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forget about it. But notice what Jesus does. Instead, he commands for everyone to be seated for a meal. They're going to have a picnic. All 5,000 or 15,000 or 25,000. I prefer to think that it was far more really than 5,000. Now, let's just pause. I want to talk to you about something in verse 39. Jesus directed that all the people were to sit down in groups. Let me ask all of you who are teachers and are responsible for students. If you tell students, I want you to sit down in groups, do they just automatically line up and fall in place? No. Now, see, here's the thing that we miss. That did not happen spontaneously. Can you see the picture on the green hillside? There are ordered groups or clusters of 50 and 100. Do you realize how many groups that would be? See, if it's just 5,000 alone, that would be 500 groups of 100. How would you get that many people? I mean, sometimes you can't even get your own family in the car. 15,000, 20,000 people, they did not spontaneously just line themselves up. You know what? This implies that there had to be some organization. But I'm not through. How are you going to feed 15,000 people? It can be chaos just to try to feed your own family. I mean, do you realize that these 15,000 people, and some of them would have been children, some of them would have been underage, these people, I mean, if you just turned them loose and said, here's the food, everybody for themselves, some people would have been gluttons, some people would have gotten enough to eat, some people would have been trampled, some people wouldn't know where the line began. I mean, you understand, if anything can go wrong, it will. If you've got this many people and they're hungry, what's to prevent a stampede? And one more thing. Did you notice that they had a cleanup operation? They picked up 12 baskets. Now, let me just explain something. That didn't happen spontaneously. Just like your kitchen doesn't get cleaned up spontaneously. There has to be some organization, right? Now, do you know where I'm going with this? See, Jesus is training people for ministry, and ministry involves administration. It involves order. Now, sometimes we get all hung up in our procedures and our preferences and our rules and our regulations, and we forget what's the purpose of all this. Well, the purpose is to feed hungry people with Jesus, who's the bread of life, right? But in order to feed hungry people, there has to be some planning. Now, some people go overboard in the planning. There's just a certain personality type. They get all caught up in the details, in the minutia. You ever gone to a church business meeting that went on and on and on and on? I'm supposed to go to one in about a week. 37 discipline changes. You say, oh, that's exciting. You're going to get to go to General Conference. No, I've been to General Conference, and believe me, it's not exciting. Take my word for it. It's tedious. It's boring. I hope I'm not offending anybody, but I'm just reporting the facts. It's also necessary. You know why? Because we've got to feed people, and there's a way to. See, I have a daughter who says, Daddy, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you know what I say back to her? If you and I are going to meet for prayer meeting and we name the time and the place, we've moved from spontaneity to organized religion. Now, I understand some religion is so organized that if you're not there on Sunday morning at 11, you're left out, you know. This is the way we do things. We have a manual. And I'm just being honest with you. I'm not too interested in manuals. I've never read ours because there's too many books I find more interesting. But see, there is a place for organization. Some people are going to have to be more organized if they're more efficient. Some people are already too organized and they forgot why they're organizing. The purpose for the organization was to feed people. But do you realize it took a massive organizational undertaking to get all those people situated, all those people fed, all the cleanup operation? All of that was just a part of ministry. Now, some of us like to help people, but we don't like the administration part of it. I teach a class in church administration, and one of the things I want to point out is, if you just write out the word administration and you block out the prefix, you see what word you have left? Ministry. Administration is ministry. Because if there's no administration, some people are going to go home hungry. Some people are going to become ill because they're malnourished. Some people are going to get trampled on. Some people are going to get slighted. Some people are going to get their feelings hurt. And on it goes. So I want to point out to you that is why there has to be some sort of structure. I've worked within three different denominations, and everybody has their own way to do it. There's no best way to do it, but there has to be some sort of structure. And so God starts with what we have, and God asks us to commit what we have before He comes and makes the difference. Now, the five loaves and the two fishes are such an insignificant drop in the bucket. Why doesn't God just start with nothing? Because He wants us to be involved in ministry. God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Moses tried to decline the nomination. He said, "I don't know what to say to Pharaoh." God said, "Oh, I'm sorry I asked you. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I didn't mean..." No, that's not what God said. God said to Moses, "Moses, what's in your hand?" In other words, what do you have to bring to the table? What do you have to start with? Moses said, "All I've got is a staff." God said, "Good, let's start with that staff." And before it was over with, God was doing miracles. God was performing signs and wonders with that staff. We're going to get to Mark chapter 12, and we'll learn then about a poor widow who puts two small copper coins in the offering. Only worth a fraction of a penny. We'll save that lesson for a later date. But notice God always starts with what we have, yet what we have is never enough. Now, I want to just ask you this before I move on. Can God have access to what you have? Can God have what's yours? Now, you may say, "But I don't have much. I can't do anything." You remember the old expression? The greatest ability is what? The greatest ability is availability. Can God have what you say? "I don't have much. All I've got is just this little bit." Can God have that? God says, "I want that. That's what I want to start with." Notice finally that God will always multiply your insufficiencies to meet the need. Jesus doesn't look at the side of the crowd. Can you imagine how that would have covered the hillside? Jesus is not intimidated by the size of the crowd. Instead, He looks up to heaven and sees how big God is. Jesus blesses the food. He broke the loaves. He divides the fish. At least a minimum of 5,000, maybe 25,000. Have enough to eat. They pick up 12 baskets left over. How does all of this happen? You say, "Now, how... preacher, how do you explain this scientifically?" I can't. I cannot explain scientifically how the five loaves and two fishes fed that many people, satisfied them, and with that much left over. You see, those who are classic liberals in their philosophy believe that miracles are impossible. And so they're forced to explain that somehow, as this story got told over and over, that the numbers got exaggerated. Just like how many fish you caught. Every time you tell it, you catch more. Right? It happens. That's a category of storytelling. So some people say, well, there weren't that many people. There wasn't that many, but every time you tell the story, it got exaggerated. Well, the problem, of course, is, then if the Bible has exaggerated stories, how do we know what we can believe and what has to be dismissed? Some would say that the whole account was simply a mythical story that was told. Others will say, no, let's make it more practical. What happened is, because one boy shared, he inspired other people to share, and they all began to share their lunch. But that's really not what the biblical account says. Finally, some would say, well, the people really didn't eat physical food. They were not physically nourished, but they were spiritually refreshed. That sounds very pious, but that's not what the account says. I want you to go home and believe that 5,000 men all had enough to eat, and there were actually 12 baskets of fragments left over. I want you to believe that because that's what the Bible says. You know why I want you to believe what the Bible says? Hear me very carefully. Don't shut the door to the possibility of miracles. You may need one. Okay? That's the bottom line. If the Bible says Jesus can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply it, don't ask me to give you a scientific explanation, and don't reject it because I cannot. All I can tell you is that God will require you to have faith for your miracle. With faith, nothing is impossible, but faith comes by the Word of God. That's why I try to preach the Word of God every Sunday. I want to build your faith. If Jesus said it, I believe it. His Word cannot lie. And you can take it to the bank. If Jesus said it, that's what happened. You see, but how can you believe when you can't explain it? Here's all I can explain. If you don't believe that Jesus was able to do what Mark records, then your concept of God is too small. You see, in the beginning, God stepped out into nothing and said, "Let there be." And the world that we live in is what He spoke into being. You want to study it from a more theological standpoint? God created ex nihilo. The Latin phrase ex nihilo means God created out of nothing. But that's the last time God ever created out of nothing. From then on, God says, let's start with what you've got, and I'll multiply it. See, the original miracle of creation, God created out of nothing. But every miracle afterwards, God starts with what we bring, whether it's a staff or 2 small coins or a cup of cold water given in His name. God always starts with what we have. Notice back earlier in this chapter, verses 5 and 6, Jesus came to His own hometown. And He could only do a few miracles because of what? Their lack of faith. Don't let your lack of faith thwart the miracle that you need to have done. See, we have to believe what God's Word says. And you say, how do you explain it rationally? Hey, the God who created this whole world out of nothing did not have any problem. He didn't have to sweat it. When He started with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, He's used to multiplying. He's used to creating. See, if you have trouble with this miracle, you're going to have trouble with everything else in the Scripture. See, how do you explain it? The awesomeness of God, the power of God. Don't doubt the power of God. God is bigger than anything we can conceive of. So let me wrap it up. See, the greatest thing that happened is not that 5 or 15 or 25,000 people got a free meal. That's not the greatest thing that happened. I want to suggest to you that by the time many of them walked home, they were hungry again. At least the men were. Because we can go out and eat a good meal, and by the time we come home, we eat a snack before we go to bed, don't we? I would postulate that thousands of these people were hungry before they went to bed that night. See, what's really happening is Jesus is training his students for ministry, and we're involved in Christian ministry. And we will get to the place where we're overwhelmed. And if you're never overwhelmed, if TLC never takes on a project that they find out later is too big for them, then our projects are too small, aren't they? See, that's what God is doing. God is putting us in a corner. The only way out, the only way to see this through is to trust Him. May God help us see a hungry world that needs the gospel. See, there's billions of people who have never heard the gospel. You think of all the needs that are in the world today. Don't check out. God is saying, what's in your hand? Say, well, I don't think I want to get involved. I think ministry's tiring. I think sometimes people presume on us. Yes, but even when ministry's overwhelming, even when it seems like there's no end to the demands, here's what I want you to picture. Can you imagine a little boy goes home, busts into the front door and says, Mommy, you'll never believe what happened today. She says, Son, what happened? Jesus used my lunch. That lunch that she packed early in the morning and sent with her son. Jesus took that and multiplied it. We don't even know the boy's name, do we? Hey, since we've been talking about school, since we've been talking about homework and assignments, here's a homework assignment for you. Go to YouTube and Google a song, and the song is called Small Town Someone, sung by Jeff and Sherry Easter. If you can do it, I told Cindy, if I could end the service any way I wanted to, I would end it by playing this song. We don't have the capability of doing that right here under these circumstances. That's your homework assignment. Small Town Somebody by Jeff and Sherry Easter. And the first verse of that song talks about a little boy who says, Mommy, you'll never believe what happened. Jesus used me. And you know what? There's a lot of people who never are out of their comfort zone. A lot of people, life is fine, but they're unfulfilled. They're unfulfilled. They say, life has no meaning or purpose for me. You know what? The most fulfilling thing is to know that Jesus used you. Just an ordinary person. Jesus uses me. What's special about us? Nothing. The specialness is on His side. God can use ordinary people like us to bless someone. Remember, He'll always ask for more than you have, but He'll always start with what you have, and He'll always make up the difference. But there's one contingency. You can say, no, I'm not going to sign up. And you know what? You miss all the hassle. You miss all the stress. You miss being overwhelmed. And you miss the blessing, and you miss the fulfillment of being used, and you miss the fact that you know you did something that made a difference. That's why we're here. If you'll sign up, if you'll just say, all right, this is all I've got, but Lord, you're welcome to it. God says, now we can get to work. That's what this lesson's about. And Jesus will periodically put us in circumstances that will cause us to have to cry out and say, can't make it happen. God says, let me help you. God always, remember, the last miracle God ever did by himself was to create the world. Every miracle after that, he uses us, he involves us in the answer. You could be a part of the answer. You could be a blessing to someone. Let's stand and just reflect on that as we come to a close of this service. Heavenly Father, you said a cup of cold water given in your name would be rewarded. You can take a staff, an ordinary stick in our hand. You could take two small copper coins. You can take a kind word. You can take a caring heart. You can take very ordinary means and do something that cannot be explained scientifically. But you can bless it and multiply it. And you can enable us to do something bigger and more significant than we ever dreamed of. Lord, take what we've got. It's not much. And it won't make a difference if we just calculate in cold numbers. But take what little we've got. You can have it. Bless it and multiply it. And help us to do some good to somebody this week. And we know in the process, it'll do us a lot of good too. Just to know that you used ordinary people like us. Help us to understand this. This is not the last time you've ever done this, but in every generation, you're still training people for ministry. And that's what ministry looks like. Help us not to drop out and quit. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.